Would you please take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 7. We will begin in just a moment, reading in verse 7 down to verse number 14. Before we come and read our text for this study, I want us to be reminded of chapter 6. If you remember, chapter 6 has been a focus on the new life in Christ. We are baptized in the likeness of His death. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Twice the word is used, we have become the servants of righteousness. We've become the servants of God, and therefore we can produce fruit unto holiness. So there's been an emphasis on the new life of the believer in chapter 6, the man who has been justified by faith. As we come to chapter number 7, we see the second illustration about being married to another. We explained that in our last study. But in chapter 7, we are not focusing so much on the new life, but beginning in verse 7 through the end of the chapter, we see a focus on sin in relation to the law. Remember in chapter 6, what Paul is answering is the man that says, again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are you promoting sin? Are you encouraging people to sin, Paul? Is that what you're doing? And Paul has proved that in chapter 6, that no, the opposite is true. Because of our new life in Christ, because of our death in Christ and our resurrection with Christ, we are walking in newness of life. Therefore, the result of justification is always less sin, not more sin. And now we come to chapter 7 again. The emphasis as we begin, notice reading in verse 7, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There is an obvious focus here on sin in relation to the law. And as we think about this focus here, remember the outline that commentator Donald Barnhouse gave us. Romans chapter 6 describes the machinery that God built that produces holiness. But then as we come to chapter number 7, we see the monkey wrench in the machinery that messes things up. What is that? That is sin. That's the flesh. And then we will move on to chapter number 8. We're going to see that with an emphasis on the Holy Spirit of God, that how do we deal with the monkey wrench and remove the monkey wrench from the machinery that God built, and we do that by the power of the Spirit of God. And so we focus here on sin. Now remember that chapter 6 had said in verse number 7 that he that is dead, remember, in Christ, is free from sin. In verse number 15, he said, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Here in verse 18, notice, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And as we come to chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. There are two important parts in the remainder of chapter 7. From verse 7 down to the end of the chapter, verse 25, there is the past tense and there is the present tense. Now, I believe it is important for us to see both of those tenses and to understand how they are used in the text. Consider in the first part, notice with me, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. Now, what is that? Is that the present tense or the past tense? That is the past tense. But by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Again, Paul uses the past tense. He refers to a moment in his life in the past tense. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Past tense. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So we see here, again, Paul talks about the past tense. He is speaking of his experience, his salvation experience, in the past tense. Remember, as a Pharisee, concerning the law, he was blameless. He was walking in what he thought was righteousness. And he refers back to that moment when he recognized what sin truly was. And that he really did not know sin until the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so in that point, the law was elevated. So he's talking about his the thoughts he had, again, as he is brought to salvation. Notice verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Notice verse 12, present tense now. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So Paul has been talking about, in the past tense, the relationship of the law and sin in the past tense. And now he brings us to the present tense. In verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Present tense. Verse 13, notice, was then that which good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And so he goes back to the past tense in verse number 13, and then we come to verse number 14, and here he brings us back to the present tense. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, I want us to walk through this passage and make sure that we understand these distinctions and see how that relates to the believer's sanctification, the believer who has been justified, who is in this new position, in this new relationship in Christ. And what does that mean for us? How do we relate to sin and the law and all those things? I want us to consider three truths in this study. First of all, we see the law revealed the depths of my sin. Remember here, as we look at this text, we see that Paul has been simply making a declaration that the law is not something bad. The law is not an evil thing. As a matter of fact, he affirms twice in this passage, the law is spiritual, the law is holy and just and good. And so there's nothing that we should say about the law that says, well, the law is a negative. No, the law is not a negative. The law is a positive. The law is a good thing. But what the law did do is that it revealed the depths of Paul's sin. Notice what he says, verse 7, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. You see, Paul looks back at the law and Paul says this about the law. The problem is not the law. The problem is sin. And this is what we need to emphasize here. As we're going to talk about living a holy life, it is important that we understand that the problem with us living a holy life is not the law. The problem with living a holy life is sin. Many people have approached these chapters here in chapter 6, 7, and 8 and have declared something like this, that, well, we should have no regard for the law. We're not under the law, so kind of dismiss the law. That is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about at all. The Apostle Paul is pointing out that the problem in the life of the Christian, just as it was before we were saved, the problem was not the law before our salvation. The problem was sin. So it is today with the Christian. If we are talking about our sanctification and living a holy life, the problem is not the law, the problem is sin. He says in verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." The Bible says at the end of verse 13, notice, "But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." You see, all that the law did is it magnified, it brought to light my sin. You know, I often, when we are in the car with our children, with six children in the back of the car, sometimes it can get pretty loud back there. And every once in a while, my wife and I get in the place where we would enjoy just a moment of quiet. And it is interesting that at that moment, you know, there's always this, "Everybody, please be quiet." And we try to, you know, have everybody, "Don't touch each other. Don't look at each other. Don't speak to each other. Just fold your hands. Look out the window." All those things. But sometimes we can come up and say, "Well, be quiet. Sit still. I don't want to hear a peep out of you." And it seems that it is inevitable that one of the children, particularly those who are most mischievous, you would hear out of the back of the car something like this, "Beep." Now, what is interesting is I can guarantee you, before I had said anything, the chance of any of my children saying "peep" was almost zero. But as soon as I mentioned, "I don't want to hear a peep," then what did that arouse in the heart of the children? A desire to say "peep." You see, it is important for us to see that that is what the law has done. As we walked the course of this world, as Paul walked the course of this world, and as he looked at the law, he thought that the law was going to be unto life, but he found because of his flesh, because of sin, that the law only brought death in his life. Again, that is not the law's fault, it is the fault of sin. And so when the law entered, sin revived and I died. So that's what Paul is saying here. You know, I remember being with my first son, and he switched from being in a crib to, we got him a bed, and I remember it was kind of a car bed. It was a pretty neat little bed. And when my oldest son was very young and we were starting to implement this nap time during the afternoon, he would have to lay down on his bed, and he'd have to, and even if he didn't sleep, all that we required of him was that he lay down. And the amazing thing is that children, it is interesting, children don't know that sound travels. And so when my son would get out of bed, you could hear his footsteps across the floor, boom, 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 hardwood floor. And so you could hear him, and I remember that as soon as he heard us walk towards the room, you could hear his footstep, boom, 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 and then jump in the bed. And I opened the door, and I remember looking at my son and telling my son, "David, you need to be on the bed. I want to see your body on the bed. Okay, lay down. I want to see your body on the bed during nap time. Okay, you don't have to sleep, but I need to see your body on the bed." And sure enough, I left the room. I came back a little later, And what did I find? I found my son with his body on the bed, but to his legs out of the bed, touching the floor. You see, he was basically in his mind obeying what I said, but yet he was disobeying, without disobeying. You see, that is a illustration of how the flesh acts. When the law comes, the flesh naturally tries to go as close to the line as possible and even cross the line while still remaining on the other side. You see, the problem here that we find in this passage, as Paul says, the law is not the problem. The problem is sin. The problem is the flesh. Donald Barnhouse said, in the early days of automobiles, when there were few speed laws, a man bought one of the fastest cars then available and took it out of the road, driving as fast as road conditions would allow. Crossing the line into another state, he was confronted by a large sign saying that no car could travel more than 35 miles an hour. Angered, he stepped on the gas, but after a few miles, he was confronted by a similar sign which also announced that the road was being strictly patrolled. Now, the driver was filled with resentment. The law had not created his desire for speed. That had existed before. But it did arouse his desire and caused him to rebel against the restraint of the law. As his heart fluctuated between desire to speed and fear of arrest, his foot moved from accelerator to brake back and forth again. This is the thought of Paul in this passage of Romans 7. And so I want us to get a clear picture that we see the law and we know the law, but all that the law has done is it has simply manifested or brought the light, the great struggle in our lives and the proof that there is an animosity toward the law and there is a desire within ourselves to fulfill the lust of the flesh and of the mind. If you remember John Bunyan in his allegory of Pilgrim's Progress, we see Christian taken into a large room, which is a representation of the heart. In that room, man is using a broom, which represents the moral law. And what the moral law does, it stirs up the dust, which represents our sin. We see that the dust chokes the Christian just as sin chokes the Christian. Such as the primary purpose of the law, it brings our sin to the surface, revealing it for sin, for the sin that it is. So I want you to see here again that broom, as you walk in the room, that broom is the law. And the broom, when the law entered, the broom kind of started sweeping in all of our hearts. And then when the law started sweeping, it created dust. And now we see, it is clear, we are being choked. And we see how depraved and sinful we are. And how desperately our heart is wicked. So we see here, first of all, the law revealed the depths of my sin. Secondly, we consider that the law resulted in death because of sin. Notice verse 10 and 11. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, now again, here's the important point we're making here. The commandment, the law, is not the issue. I found to be unto death. Why did I find the commandment or the law to be unto death? Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So here it is again, sin is the problem. You see, the law resulted in death because of my sin. The law brought sin to the surface of my life, and that sin, when it was brought to the surface, doomed me. John Phillips said, it had power to reveal sin, but no power to remove sin. That is what the law is. No power power to reveal sin, but no power to remove sin. For even the sacrifices of the Mosaic system were but shadows. The law does not reward us for keeping its commandment, its command. It only punishes us for breaking them. Pastor Tom Brennan, in his book Freed from Sin, says the level on the tabletop. If you think about the level, you try to build a table made out of wood, oak wood, and it's a beautiful table. And as you approach the table and you put your level across the surface of the table, and you see that the table is crooked. Let me ask you this. If you put the level on the table, does the level straighten the table? Can applying the level ever be so carefully solve the problem? No. It can only show how crooked the table is. You see, that is what the law has done. The law has revealed to us, remember, before we were saved, all that the law did is it revealed to us how crooked we were. By the way, the law still does that today for the Christian. The law still reveals how crooked, deceptive our heart is. You see, the law does not cure sin. It only brings the disease to our attention. So, we see that the law revealed the depth of my sin. Paul talks about this in the past tense. We see, number two, the law resulted in death because of sin. Again, Paul refers to that in the past tense. But here's a third point. The law remains the bulwark against my sin. You see, Paul goes from past tense, talks about the salvation experience, how he came to Christ because of the depth of his sin, which was manifested by the law. But in the middle of this, he goes and transition to the present tense. Notice verse number 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So let's bring in the law. Now that we are Christian, now that we have been justified by faith, we understand we do not become Christians by keeping the law, by turning over a new leaf, by starting living right. That is not how we become Christians. We become Christians by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. But as Christians, we understand that the law today, it is holy, it is just, it is good. That's what the law is. So we do not dismiss the law. The law still has a purpose for us today as Christians. He says, verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin. So what was the problem here? He goes back to the pastor and says, you remember when you got saved, now you remember, you were dying because of sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's how the Bible puts it. That's not the law's fault. That is sin's fault, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good. So what was the good? The law was actually good. Now the law was good, although it could not bring forth goodness. The law was good. What was bad was sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And here he goes to the present tense in verse number 14. He addresses this in the present tense through the remainder of the chapter. For we know that the law is spiritual. Here it is. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, there's been much debate about this verse. Some people have said, well, Paul is not referring to himself in the present tense here. There's no way, because he couldn't say that he is carnal, right? He is spiritual. We go to chapter number 8, and Paul says that we do not walk after the flesh. We are in the spirit. And so often people say that Paul would not say that about himself. He would not say that of any Christian. The Christian is not carnal, for the carnal man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. But yet, I think we also understand that Paul called the believers at the church at Corinth, he called them, he says, I speak unto you as unto carnal. So the expression of someone that is carnal is found in reference to the Christian. But it is important here to understand we're talking about, right, holiness, our sanctification. What stands in the way of us bringing forth fruit unto holiness according to chapter 6? which is what God has designed for us to produce. We've become the servants of God. We've become the servants of righteousness to bring forth fruit unto holiness. What is the problem? What stands in the way of us bringing fruit unto holiness? It is sin. It is ourselves. It is the flesh. And so, what is the purpose of the law today for the Christian? The law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. We know that the law is spiritual, but here is the problem. I am carnal. We want to live a holy life. Do you want to live a holy life? Is that the desire of your heart? Do you want to please God? Then you have to recognize that you are in the flesh. We're going to go on and expand on that for the remainder of the chapter. But the point that the Apostle Paul is going to make, and we'll talk about that next week, is that the answer for holiness is not found in me. It is not found in you. You see, because we are in the flesh, or if you would, we still have the robed in this body of flesh. We still are pulled, as Galatians puts it, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a great battle raging in all of our lives between what the mind wants to do in obedience to God's word and what the flesh wants to do in disobedience to God's word. We do not have to yield ourselves as servants of unrighteousness unto sin. We have the freedom to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so the title of the lesson today is, I am carnal. This is the point that the Apostle Paul has been making. We have to deal with where we are. If we are going to be able to advance before we are introduced to the Holy Spirit of God in chapter 8, we must come to the place where we acknowledge and recognize that we cannot live a holy life without God. That we of ourselves are utterly incapable of true holiness. And so may the Lord help us as we continue in this study, as we seek to live a holy life. Let's pray.